Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 121 for May the 1st, 2 Kings 23:35 through 1 Chronicles 1-2. In 2 Kings 23, in verse 31, we see that the son of Josiah, Jehoahaz, begins to reign. He's 23 years old when he begins. He reigns only 3 months. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's a sad thing that Josiah, a good king, has an evil son to follow him. And then Jehoiakim is made king in verse 34. That's Eliakim, whose name is changed to Jehoiakim. He's also the son of Josiah. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, and he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. And then he was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem in verse 36. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all his fathers had done. And so here again, a wicked and evil king to follow Josiah, a good king. Sad indeed that sons sometimes do not follow in their father's footsteps. We must train our children to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart, to follow the Word of God, and to be in the Scriptures themselves day by day. Then 2 Kings chapter 24, Jehoiakim, a tributary to Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, during this period of the book of 2 Kings, the following prophets prophesied: Habakkuk and Daniel and Ezekiel. They were right in this general area. Chapter 24 now, Jehoiakim is a tributary to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem in Jehoiakim's times, and he turned and rebelled against him. The Lord sent against him the bands of the Chaldees and the bands of the Syrians. And Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years, and then, of course, he rebelled. And then, verse 3, at the commandment, the Lord said that he would remove Judah out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh. And especially verse 4, because of the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem, that is Manasseh did, with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. I'm wondering if that innocent blood was the killing and slaughter of babies, as we do with abortion, 1.5 million per year in the United States of America alone, right now, during these years, since it's been legalized. Sad thing indeed, when the babies were killed and thrown to Moloch, the fire god, to burn them up alive. And then the death of Jehoiakim, verse 6, Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. That would be the 20th king of Judah. And he was 18 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months. He did that which was evil, verse 9 says, in the sight of the Lord. Again, this evil in God's sight. Then the first deportation to Babylon, God begins to take his people away because of their sin. In verse 11, the Nebuchadnezzar's servants besieged Jerusalem. Jehoiachin went out to the king of Babylon and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, verse 13, tried to buy them off, and the vessels of gold cut in pieces which Solomon had made in the temple, as the Lord had said. Verse 14, he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor. This Daniel was included in this. He was taken away at that time. Even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, says verse 14, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. He carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, the king's mother and the king's wives, verse 15, and his officers and the mighty of the land. Again, Daniel, mighty men. Those he carried captive to Babylon. And all the men of might, in verse 16, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war. That's the ones he carried captive over to Babylon. And then Zedekiah is made king. The king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, that is Josiah's son, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. He was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years, and he did that which was evil, verse 19 says, in the sight of the Lord. Then Zedekiah rebels against Nebuchadnezzar in verse 20. Through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass that Zedekiah rebelled. But in chapter 25 of 2 Kings, the siege of Jerusalem and the final deportation into Babylon, in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar came and against Jerusalem, and he besieged it, and the 4th day there was famine in verse 3. There was not bread for the people. The army of the Chaldeans poured in and pursued after the king in verse 5. They took the king in verse 6. They slew the sons of Zedekiah, verse 7, before his eyes, put out his eyes, bound him with fetters of brass. Here's a man who was a sinner and did not do what God wanted him to do. And he was carried into Babylon in the fifth month, in verse 8. And this was a sad thing, having to see his own sons die, killed, and to see them die, to have him blinded, just like Samson was blinded, you remember, and no eyes to see the rest of his life. And then the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon, verse 11, there was a remnant of those. Verse 12, the captain of the guard left the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. And verse 13, the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord and the bases that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces. The pots and the shovels and the snuffers, verse 14. The fire pans, verse 15, as were of gold. Anything were in gold or in silver, the captain took them away. All of them were stolen from God's house. All the elaborate decorations and furnishings of the temple that Solomon had made and David had stored up for was ruined because of sin, S-I-N. And sin will ruin your life and my life if we permit it to take us over and to invade us. Then the various other things he took away, the brass pillars in verse 16 and 17. And Nebuzaradan, in verse 20, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon, all these good things from the temple. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them in Riblah. So Judah was carried away out of their land. He took not only the good things, but also the principal scribe and various others of the people that were set over the men of that place. And then Gedaliah is made governor of Palestine, verse 22. As for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, left, he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, the ruler, a ruler of these people. And when all the captains of the armies and their men heard that the king of Babylon made Gedaliah governor, they came to to him at Mizpah, and Gedaliah swore to them, saying, "Fear not to be the servants of the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." And then the murder of Gedaliah, the flight of the people to Egypt, came to pass that Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, and 10 men with him, smote Gedaliah, this governor, that he died. Here he was a traitor, a Jew that was a traitor, sort of like the Antichrist will be. A Jewish Antichrist one day will come. He will betray his own people to the enemy forces of Rome and the Roman Empire, and that revived Roman Empire in that day. And then verse 26, all the people, small and great, arose and came to Egypt. They were afraid of the Chaldees. They didn't want to be under them. Then Jehoiachin is released in verse 27. The captivity of Jehoiachin came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity, in the 12th month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, began to reign, and he lifted up the head of Jehoiachin out of the prison, and he spake kindly to him, and he changed his prison garments, verse 29. He ate bread continually before him all the days of his life, and his allowance was continual allowance of every day, a daily rate, all the days of his life. So he did have a little bit of respite in this captivity. But this was a 70 years captivity, the 72 tribes of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, into Babylonian captivity. And later they came back under Ezra and Nehemiah. In that time, the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were ministering to them when they returned. And of course, the 10 tribes of Israel had already gone into Assyrian captivity 100 years or so before that. Now, the first book of Chronicles, yearly Bible reading comment, we begin chapter 1 of 1 Chronicles, Adam's line to Noah, Adam, Shem, Enosh, and so on, right down to Noah, and then Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth are given, and those are the Gentile nations, Gomer and Magog, and so on, Javan, Tubal, and Meshach. Then the sons of Ham, these are the ones that the Israelites should not intermarry with in any way, shape, or form, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. Now, that's why the Canaanites were out of bounds. And Sheba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Dedan, and of course the queen of Sheba was that Hamitic race, and Cush begot Nimrod, and he was the mighty hunter. He built that Tower of Babel, and of course the line of Ludim, and the Philistines were the Hamitic race also, the Philistine nations. Canaan begat Zidon, and Heth, and Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Girgashites, in verse 14, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Ardvites, and the Hamathites and the Zemarites. Then the sons of Shem are given as well. And these are the line. And in verse 19, in Peleg's day, the earth was divided His brother's name was Joktan. We'll take this up in our comment tomorrow. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 122 for May the 2nd, 1 Chronicles 1:33 to 3:8. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1, as we said in our comments yesterday, we begin a series of genealogies and of chronicles, actually chronicling who was born when and the different descendants of the important people in the Scriptures. This book of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles in many ways repeats 1 and 2 Kings as far as some of the history, but emphasizes the area of Judah, especially the southern two-tribe kingdom of Judah, rather than too much in regard to Israel. But we started in 1 Chronicles 1 with Adam and the line of Adam and Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we talked yesterday about the Hamites in verses 8 through 16, then the sons of Shem, verses 17 and following. And one of the sons of Shem, as we said, was Peleg in verse 19. And he was named Peleg, which means division, because in his days the earth was divided. Now this was about 101 to 131 years after the flood. If you look at Genesis 10:25, and you get this man Peleg and the genealogies and how many years he was born and begat so many children and so on. And then also Genesis 11:16 talks about a division of the earth. Now this is possibly a time when the actual physical continents were broken off. Many feel that this is a possibility. And the division of the earth, so that no longer Central America and South America could be linked together with Africa and some of the other continents of the world. But there was a split-off and a break-off in this particular way. That's at least what many feel in that regard. And then verse 24, Shem's line to Abraham, Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, and then finally Abraham. Abram is his name in verse 27, who is Abraham, and of course Abraham's sons Isaac and Ishmael. And Ishmael's sons are given in verse 29, and the sons of Keturah, verse 32, which was Abraham's concubine, are given, Midian and some of these others, the sons of Abraham and Isaac. The Abraham begat Isaac in verse 34, the sons of Isaac, Esau, and Israel. Then they list the sons of Esau, or Edom, in verses 35 and following, to 42. And the early kings of Edom are given in verse 43. And of course Edom is Esau, and that land is to the south and to the east of the land of Palestine. It is really right due south of the Dead Sea. If you're looking at the Dead Sea and on a map up there, you'd see due south would be Edom, and to the east of the Dead Sea would be the country of Moab, and to the west or the left side of the Dead Sea would be of course the kingdom of Judah. And so the early kings of Edom are listed, and then the dukes of Edom also in verse 51 of chapter 1 of 1 Chronicles. Then 1 Chronicles chapter 2, the sons of Jacob or Israel are listed, and they're listed in verse 1, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, and Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Those are the 12 sons of Israel, called the 12 founders of the tribes of Israel. And the sons of Judah are singled out. This, of course, is a book, as I say, 1 Chronicles, that emphasizes Judah and the tribe, the southern tribe, and the messianic side of the Lord Jesus Christ, who descended, of course, from Judah. And as it gets from Adam through Noah, and then into the Shemites, of course, and with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Of course, Shem was the one that had the lineage through Abraham and Isaac, and this is where it's zeroing in. Then finally from Isaac, he narrows down to Judah, especially. And the sons of Judah, Ur and Onan, and they had three were born to him, and of the daughter of Shua, the Canaanitess. And Ur, the firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, says in verse 3. And then, also in that lineage, the sons of Phares, Hezron, and Hamul. And there, verse 7, the sons of Carmi, Achar, the troubler of Israel, which is, of course, another name for Achan, Joshua 7:21, the one who stole the Babylonish garment and the wedge of gold and hid them under his tent. And because of his sin, Israel was judged as a nation because of the sin of that one man. Then finally, the sons of Judah come down from Phares, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nashon, and the prince of the children of Judah, and Salma, and Boaz. Boaz begat Obed, Obed begat Jesse, and the posterity of Jesse, in verse 13, Jesse begat his firstborn Eliab, and Amminadab the second, and Shema the third, and Nathaniel the fourth, and Radai the fifth, and Ozem the sixth, and finally David the seventh. Here are the different brothers of David. It's interesting to note that's in verse 15, that in the verse 16, after it mentions David, of course, the most prominent family in Judah, because it's through David the Lord Jesus comes, and all the other kings of Israel, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Savior, came from the, not only from Israel and from Shem, and from Judah, but of the household of David. This is very important to see this genealogy in 1 Chronicles chapter 2. But it says after David, whose sisters, that is the sister of David, were Zeruiah and Abigail. The sons of Zeruiah, Abishai, Joab, and Asahel, these three. These were prominent in 1 and 2 Samuel and part of Kings. And these were the ones who were the warriors. And Joab was the general. And here it was, if it's the sister's sons, that means they're David's nephews, every one of the three. Then it says Abigail, who was his sister, bare Amasa. And Amasa was one of the warriors. And I think it was Joab that killed Amasa, or one of the soldiers here killed Amasa. And apparently these mighty men of David were his relatives, his nephews. And it's interesting to see that. I hadn't noticed that before. Then, of course, the posterity of Caleb, who is also of Judah, is given in verse 18. Caleb and the posterity of Hezron, the father of Caleb by the daughter of Machir, in verse 21 and following. And then Jeremiel's posterity in verse 25 is given, a detailed list there. And then Shishan's posterity in verse 34. And then another branch of Caleb's posterity in verse 42. Caleb, the brother of Jeremiel, and listing there. And then the posterity of Caleb, the son of Hur, is given in verse 50. Caleb was given because he was a man of faith. He was one of the two who said, let's go in and take the land of Canaan. Let's go in and capture it. The Lord will give us this land. And so Caleb is singled out as one of the sons of Judah, in addition to David, for special attention in the book of 1 Chronicles here in chapter 2. And then chapter 3 of 1 Chronicles, the family of David, born in Hebron. Now, David's family specifically is taken up. These are the sons of David that were born to him in Hebron. The firstborn was Ammon. Notice how many wives he had. Of Ahinoam, there's one wife, the Jezreelitess. The second is Daniel of Abigail, the Carmelitess. That's the second wife. The third, Absalom, the son of Maxa, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Here's the third wife. And the fourth is Adonijah, the son of Haggith. Here's the fourth wife. And the fifth, in verse 3, Shephatiah of Abital. That's the fifth wife. The sixth is Ithream of Iglah, his wife. So here's six different women, six different wives. These six, it says in verse 4, were born unto him in Hebron. And there he reigned 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. So a total of 40 years in his reign. And these were born unto him in Jerusalem, Shimeah and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon, four, of Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel. So Bathsheba, actually Bathsheba it's called here, was the one that bore these others' sons, including Nathan and Solomon. And then Ribhar also in verse 6, and Elishama, and Eliphelet, and Noga, and Nephag, and Japhiah, and Elishama, and Eliada, and Eliphelet, 9, verse 8 tells us. 9, so 4, and 9, 13 more, and how many wives he had, it's not told, but these were the sons of David, besides the sons of the concubines and Tamar, their sister, in verse 9. So we see that David had a number of wives, a sad thing and a sad spectacle, as an example to his son Solomon, who multiplied wives as well. More of these genealogies in our comment tomorrow. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 123 for May the 3rd, 1 Chronicles 3, 9 through 5, 26. In 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 9, the sons of David have been listed, and then David's line up to Zedekiah. Verse 10, Solomon's son was Rehoboam, and then the line of the kings of Judah, Abiah and Asa and Jehoshaphat in verse 10. Verse 11, Joram and Ahaziah and Josiah. And then verse 12, Amaziah, Azariah and Jotham. Then 13, verse 13, Ahaz, Hezekiah and Manasseh. Verse 14, Ammon, Josiah. And then the sons of Josiah, verse 15, Johanan, and Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, and then Shalom. And the sons of Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, and his son Zedekiah. And then the successors of Jeconiah, verse 17, Salathiel, his son, and so on. Now, we must remember that Jeconiah was a son that was cursed. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 22, we see that the son of Josiah, who was named Jehoiakim had a curse upon him. Verse 28 of Jeremiah 22 says, "Is this man Coniah," which is short for Jeconiah, "a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." Then verse 30, "Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed," that is Jeconiah's seed, "shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." And the reason for his not prospering and the reason for his being skipped in the genealogy, and by the way, Matthew's genealogy goes through Jeconiah's, and this is the seed of Joseph, but you'll notice in the book of Luke, the genealogy there, which is the genealogy of Mary, skips this man, Jeconias, and the curse is thus avoided, so Christ can take the lawful throne of his father David in the millennial reign of Christ. But in Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 30, we see why this curse was upon him. In verse 30, the curse is repeated. "Thus says the Lord of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring evil upon them." Now, what iniquity did Jehoiakim do so that his seed, that is his son, Jeconias, his son would be banished from the throne? The sin was, in verse 27 of chapter 36 of Jeremiah, the king had burned the roll, the word of God, that he was reading. And it was having read before him. Jeremiah had written the word of God, and he burned it and threw it in the fire. And notice also in verse 29, "Thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll." God is indicting him for burning his word, destroying his word, part of his word. And then it also is repeated in verse 32, that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire the words of the book which he had burned. God does not take lightly the destruction of his word. That's why the serious sins of the New International Version translators and editors, the sins of the New American Standard Version and their editors, of defiling the word of God, destroying verse after verse, New Testament and Old Testament, changing it away from the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text and the traditional received Greek text of the New Testament. The sin upon those men is great indeed. And we must stick to the traditional texts of Old and New Testaments in this regard. So much for Jehoiakim's son, Jeconiah, and this is why the genealogy in Matthew goes through Jeconiah, and the curse is there. That's why the Luke genealogy in Mary's line, which bears the Lord Jesus Christ, and Mary, who gave him his human nature, perfect human nature, apart from any human father. Then, to continue the genealogies in chapter 4 of 1 Chronicles, the posterity of Judah, by Caleb, the son of Hur, the sons of Judah, Phares, Hezron, and Carmi, and Hur, and so on. And then of Asher, the posthumous son of Hezron in verse 5 and following. Then of Jabez in his prayer. Interesting about Jabez in verse 9 and 10. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." What a prayer that we should pray, that God would bless us. And he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here was Jabez. "Bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast." His coast, that is, the possessions that he had. And we need to have an enlarged coast, the possessions and the planning of the work of God and of Christ in our lives and in our churches. We need to enlarge our vision for souls to be one to Christ and service for Christ in our ministries. Our Bible for Today ministry must be enlarged as the Lord would lead us to that enlargement and ministry that is vital in this day and age in which we live, that God would use us and bless us, and that thine hand might be with me, was his prayer, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. What a tremendous, unselfish prayer, and God granted him that which he requested in 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 10. Keep us from evil is the prayer of our Lord. Yeah, keep them from evil in Matthew 6:13, the Lord's prayer, so-called, or the disciples' prayer. And then the posterity of Shelah in verse 21 and following. And these were the potters in verse 23. Then those that dwelt among plants and hedges. So there were potters and there were gardeners mentioned in the genealogy as well. Then the posterity and cities of Simeon in verse 24, the sons of Simeon. And he listed those. And then the conquest of Gedor and the Amalekites in Mount Seir in verse 39. And then 1 Chronicles chapter 5, the line of Reuben, who lost his birthright unto his captivity. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn, in verse 1 says, of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after his birthright. Notice in Genesis 35:22, Reuben defiled his father's bed by having a sexual intercourse with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and a terrible defilement and incestuous relationship there. And therefore God judged Reuben, and the birthright, the double portion, was passed upon Joseph. And this is why Joseph had his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, of equal portions. A double portion, and the birthright, and that's why the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh were separate tribes, double for that of Joseph's sons. Then in verse 2, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. And certainly through the tribe of Judah came the rulers, came the kings, and came the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, through Judah, and then finally through the family of David. And then their habitation and conquest of the Hagarites in verse 9. And then verse 11, the chief men and habitations of Gad. Then verse 18, the number and conquests of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And notice in the sons of Reuben and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh in verse 18, they had war. In verse 20, they were helped against them. And the Hagarites were delivered into their hand and all that were with them. For they cried to God in the battle. Notice verse 20. And he was entreated of them, because they put their trust in him. God wants us to cry to him in any of our battles. We have a battle against the flesh, against the world, against the devil. We have a battle on our hands if we're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've got a battle against this wicked world. We've got a battle against false brethren, compromising brethren, brethren that do not take a stand for the Word of God and for separation from defilement and sin and from churches that are apostate and doctrinally in error. Then in verse 23, the inhabitants and habitations of the chief men of the half-tribe of Manasseh. And then verse 25, their captivity for their sins. Notice God says, and they transgressed against the God of their fathers, and went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land, whom God destroyed before them. This was why God had to send them into captivity, because of their sins and their wickedness. And may God not send us into spiritual captivity because of our sins, but may we trust in him and do his word and believe him and honor him in all that we do. And we'll continue this in chapter 6 in our comment tomorrow. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 124 for May the 4th, 1 Chronicles 6:1 through 7:4. In 1 Chronicles chapter 6, we see a continuation of the genealogies of the children of Israel. The sons of Levi are mentioned. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And then the sons of Kohath are listed as well. Now remember, these three sons had different duties in Numbers chapter 4, for example. Kohath had to do with the taking in the tabernacle during the wilderness wanderings of the specific vessels of use and service in that tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant and the altar, the golden altar of incense and the table of showbread and these various utensils, the various things, the snuffers and the dishes and the candlestick. This was the duty of the Kohathites, and no one else should come in to take care of the inner hangings and the veil and the Holy of Holies and all the things that are therein. And then the Gershonites had to do with the curtains, and they had two wagons to carry that throughout the wilderness, the curtains and the hangings of that nature. And then, of course, the Merarites had to do with the heavier things, the sockets and the boards and the structural things, and they had four wagons to carry their materials throughout the wilderness wanderings. And so these Levites, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, are given as far as their descendants and all the sons that they had. The sons of Kohath in verse 2, Amram, Izhar, and Hebron, and Uzziel. And the children of Amram, Aaron and Moses in verse 3, and Miriam. The sons also of Aaron are given. Of course, these three main sons of Amram, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam, brothers and sisters, and they were certainly prominent throughout the entire Pentateuch. Miriam was the sister who found Moses in the bulrushes and reported the bulrush incident to Pharaoh's daughter and got the mother of Moses to nurse Moses and to bring him up and nurture him up as this little Hebrew boy was really due for being killed under the edict of Pharaoh. So the children, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. And then the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and Eleazar and Ithamar. And we remember that in verse 3 from the history of the Old Testament. Nadab and Abihu died because they offered strange fire, but Eleazar and Ithamar continued. And then the line of the priests up until the captivity are listed. Eleazar and begat Phinehas, and Phinehas Abishua, and then Bukki and Uzzi, and right on down the line until the captivity, and Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim were taken into the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar in verse 15. So these priests were important, and God's line and lineage of his people are important. And this is still a part of the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And it's inerrant and infallible and accurate in every detail of which it speaks, including these lines and descendants and the descent of God's people, Israel. Then the families of Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. In verse 16, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. These be the sons of Gershon, and then they're listed. And Kohath in verse 18, and they're listed. And then Merari in verse 19. And the details of Gershon in verse 20. Notice in verse 31, it says, "These are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark had rest." So there were singers, and the singers are listed. They're Kohathites, the place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, in verse 32. And these are they that waited upon the ministry, the sons of the Kohathites. Heman, a singer, it says. Song was important in the tabernacle and in the temple and in Israel as a whole, and song is important today in our churches and Bible-believing churches especially. We've got to be careful of the music and the kind of singing that we do. May it be done unto the Lord in spiritual songs and hymns and these various ways, without any rock beat and without any of this cacophony that the world and Satan uses in its churches. And so the singers are listed here in 1 Chronicles 6 as well. Verse 48, "Their brethren also, the Levites, were appointed unto all manner of service of the tabernacle of the house of God." The duties are listed here as well. Then the office of Aaron and his line unto Ahimaaz in verse 49 and following. "But Aaron and his sons offered upon the altar of the burnt offering on the altar of incense, and were appointed for all the work of the place most holy, and made an atonement for Israel." These priests, a forerunners of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who with his one offering made atonement forever for the sins of the whole world, and for your sins, my friend, also, who are listening to this broadcast and this comment today. He offered once for all, as our great high priest, and all these priests, the sons of Aaron, were simply types and pictures and shadows, but the antitype is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And then the cities of the priests and Levites in verse 54, the cities that were given throughout the coast of Israel, the east side of Jordan River with Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, the west side of the Jordan River with the other 10 tribes or 9.5 tribes, they were scattered, these Levites were, and the priests were, throughout the entire 12 tribes of Israel. The Kohathites were given their lot in verse 54, and Caleb is mentioned in verse 56. To the sons of Aaron they gave Hebron in verse 57, the city of refuge. These six cities of refuge on the left side, as you looked at the map, or the western side of Jordan, you have Kedesh way up in the north of Kedesh and Naphtali area as a city of refuge. And then you have Shechem in the Manasseh area, an Ephraim area. Then you have, that's a central area. Then you go down south to Hebron in the area of Judah. And then you move across the Salt Sea over the River Jordan to the area of Reuben, and you see Bezer on the eastern side in the south. And then on the central side, central north, Ramoth and Gilead of Manasseh. And then Golan, finally in the north. You have these six cities of refuge, three on the left-hand or western side and three on the eastern side of the River Jordan. And these were where the people could flee who had killed someone unawares until they were judged, so that the revenger of blood could not kill them, and that would be a terrible thing. But these cities of refuge, speaking of the refuge that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, secure from the wrath of God, because we're under the blood of Christ, He has forgiven us our sins, and these cities of refuge, as we've said many times before, are a type of the Lord Jesus. Verse 57 talks about those. And then in verse 60, all the cities throughout their families were 13 cities of the sons of Aaron of these tribes. And then the sons of Kohath, they had 10 cities in verse 61. The sons of Gershon, and verse 62, had 13 cities. The sons of Merari had 12 cities. And so 13 and 10 and 13 and 12, 48 cities altogether on the possessions were the possessions of these Levites and these priests, and they were scattered throughout all the tribes, as I said, so that the word of God would be preached and would be taught and would be clearly delineated among all the tribes, the 12. And when God's word was polluted and was not taught properly in His law, then of course sin entered in to the northern 10 tribes first of all, and then the southern 2 tribes as well. And they fell, and God had to take them away into captivity. And so the sons of Gershon in verse 71 are mentioned, and Merari in verse 77. Then, 1 Chronicles chapter 7, the sons of Issachar are given. And then we'll see in our comments later on in future days, the sons of all the different tribes are listed, and the pedigree was given, and the genealogies are reckoned, and the totals many times are added up as to how many they had in each of these particular segments. The Lord's word is certainly true. The Lord's word is important, and these people and their descent is important as well, to know who they are. And when Israel will be revived in the tribulation period, and these 144,000 evangelists will preach the gospel of Christ, there will be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and they will know their lineage. It's important indeed to God. More of this in our comment tomorrow. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 125 for May the 5th, 1 Chronicles 7:5 through 9:9. In 1 Chronicles chapter 7 and the first part of that, the sons of Issachar are given again, the various bands of soldiers for war in verse 4. And of course Issachar was one of the 12 tribes. It was on the west side of the Jordan River. And then the sons of Benjamin are taken up in verse 6. Benjamin was found in the central part near Jerusalem, a little bit to the north of Jerusalem. The Benjamites dwelled in Gibeon in that area. And their heads were listed, the heads of their tribe, the sons of Bela in verse 7, and also in sons of Beker in verse 8. The number of them after the genealogy is listed, 20,200. And then the sons of Jediel are listed in verse 13, then we take up the sons of Naphtali. Now, Naphtali is also one of the tribes on the western side, and Naphtali is up in the north of Palestine. It's by the Sea of Galilee, way up by Kadesh, Naphtali, and it's up by the town of Tyre, that area, Tyre and Sidon, that area, way up in the northern portion of where the sons of Naphtali settled. And then the sons of Manasseh are listed as well. Now, there's a half-tribe of Manasseh on the eastern side of the Jordan River and half on the west side of Jordan River in the north, right near the Sea of Galilee area. And this is Manasseh, and that's listed in verse 34. And in the Manassite tribe is Zelophehad, who had daughters, it says in verse 15. This is taken up at some length in other portions of the Old Testament, where the daughters of Zelophehad came to Moses and to Joshua, and they complained, and they said that they had only daughters, and they did not want to lose their inheritance. And yet there was no son to inherit the land, and so the judgment was that the daughters would then be the inheritors, since Zelophehad had only daughters and no sons to carry on his family inheritance. And that's the memorable name there, Zelophehad. Then in verse 20, the sons of Ephraim. Ephraim is just to the north of Benjamin. It's just to the in the area of Shiloh and Shechem, or Shechem. And it's just to the north of the Dead Sea, maybe 15, 20 miles, Ephraim's portion of the land. And they are listed in verses 20 and following. It's in verse 23, it says that the daughter of one of the men conceived and bare a son, and he called his name, that is, the husband called his name, the father called his name, Beriah, because it went evil with his house. It's a sad thing when evil comes into our house, and even in these genealogies, the name Beriah was because of the evil that went with his house. And sometimes the evil is due to our own sins, our own selfishness. Sometimes the evil that enters our lives is due to something that Satan is attacking us for. It has nothing to do with our own evil, our own sin, and our own natures. Sometimes it is the world that is around us that is causing us reverses, so that we may trust more closely in the Lord God of heaven and earth. We don't know the reason for this, but it did go evil with his house and one of the sons of Ephraim. And so this is listed for us at least in verse 23. And then Ephraim's habitations in verse 28 and following, the places where they lived and where they stayed. And then verse 30, the sons of Asher. The sons of Asher. Asher was in the extreme north of the land of Palestine, on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, by Kadesh, Naphtali, up by Tyre and Sidon, and by the Zidonians, by Phoenicia. Asher was the extreme north of the land, and they're listed in verse 30 and following. And then it says in verse 40 something significant. All these were the children of Asher, heads of their father's house, after they had listed them, choice and mighty men of valor. Would to God that the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sons, our daughters, may be choice, mighty men of valor, valor for Christ, valor for God, mighty men of valor for the Word of God, defending it, standing for it, and for standing up for all the principles of separation and of godliness and of soul winning, evangelism and spiritual life, walking with the Lord step by step, choice and mighty men of valor. And then the number throughout the genealogy of them that were apt to the war and to battle was 26,000 men. Notice the phrase, these men were apt to the war and to battle. We have a battle today. This Christian faith of ours is imperiled. It is imperiled by the onslaught of the enemies. Satan wants to attack and has attacked the Bible-believing, fundamentalist churches, the separated churches, and churchmen, and pastors, and preachers, and believers today. They want us to yield and to go in with the new evangelical crowd and the pseudo-fundamentalist crowd and the compromised liberal crowd and have meetings with them and to do with them as they would with any other fundamentalist group. This is against the Word of God. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14 warns us. And so the battle today, the battle lines are drawn. There's a battle today in regard not only to separation as far as fundamentalism is concerned, but there's also a battle for our Bible today. The inerrancy of the Word of God in every part, in every place, in all that it speaks. This is a battle. Lenzel has written his book, The Battle for the Bible, but not only in the inerrancy of the originals, that it is inerrant and infallible in all matters of which it speaks, but also there's a battle of the preservation of that word, and the battle of which translation today rightly reflects the preserved Word of God. I have taken a position, and the Bible for today has taken a position, that it's the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text from which we should translate our Old Testament. The King James Version has done this. I maintain it's the New Testament traditional received Greek text from which we should translate the New Testament. And the King James Version of the Bible has done this. The other versions, with maybe one exception, have not done this. They have taken another Old Testament text and another New Testament text, and then the principles of translation must be literal and yet literary, as the King James has done again. But these other versions, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, have not been literal. They have been thought transportation and thought transportation from one language to another and translation and taking one over from one to the other. And so there's battles today. And we've got to be like the men of Asher that are apt to war and to battle. And we prayed God that we would have more battlers and warriors for Christ. Not because we enjoy fighting, but because some people somewhere must stand up for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ in this generation. And we must raise up other warriors and new sons for the battle, that they may carry on the battle for the Bible, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 8, the sons and chief men of Benjamin. Benjamin, of course, was right in the area of Jerusalem as well, in the central part of Palestine. And they're listed, the sons of Ehud and Saul and Eber and various others. And then verse 33, the stock of Saul and Jonathan. And Ner begat Kish, verse 33. And Kish begat Saul, and Saul begat Jonathan, and so on. And so here's the line of Saul and Benjamin. Then 1 Chronicles chapter 9, the original of Israel's seed and Judah's genealogies. Verse 1 is significant. It says, "So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies, and behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression." Notice, God has put in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 9 the reason why they're carried away to Babylon, for their transgression, for their sin, the evil that they did in forsaking God and worshiping idols. God reminds them of this even in the genealogies in 1 Chronicles. Then the Israelites are taken up in verses 2 through 9, and the ones that dwelled in the land at that time. More of these in our comment tomorrow. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 126, for May the 6th. 1 Chronicles 9, 10 through 11, 36. In 1 Chronicles 9 and verse 10, the priests are listed in the genealogies. That is Jedidiah and Jacob, and Zadok in verse 11. Various priests in the service of the house of God, very able men for the work in verse 13. Certainly the priests ought to be able men, and our pastors and our missionaries and our evangelists ought to today be able men in the service of the house of God. We're servants of Christ. We should be able and equipped in the Word of God. And then in verse 14, the Levites with Nethinims who dwell at Jerusalem are listed. Various porters are listed also in verse 17 among the Nethinims. And they were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, verse 19. And their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry. And then Phinehas is listed, the son of Eleazar, in verse 20, who was ruler over them in time past, and the Lord was with him. What a caption. What a sentence to say. And the Lord was with him. May God be with us, and may the Lord be with us, as we are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer, listening to His Word day by day, and wanting to do His will. May the Lord be with us as well. And Zechariah was the porter of the door of the tabernacle, in verse 21, David said in one of the Psalms, "I'd rather be just a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." And certainly this porter, faithful porter, this the doorkeeper in the tabernacle, could have been one of the greatest men of that Old Testament time if he was faithful to what God had called him to. And then in verse 26, it says the charge of certain Levites, listing there the ministering vessels over that in verse 28, and over the vessels and instruments of the sanctuary in verse 29, and various others that are singers in verse 33, the sons of the Kohathites in verse 32 that were over the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. And then the stock of Saul and Jonathan is listed in verse 35. Of course, the son of Kish and Ner are listed here in verse 39. Ner begat Kish, and Kish begat Saul. Saul begat Jonathan and Malchishua, and Abinadab and Eshbaal. The son of Jonathan, Meribaal, which of course was Mephibosheth, and the others are listed as well. Then in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, Saul's overthrow and death. It's repeated from 2 Samuel, as we've heard and seen already. The Philistines fought against Israel. The men of Israel fled in verse 1, and Saul fell down. He was wounded. In verse 2, the Philistines followed after Saul and after Jonathan. They slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. In verse 3, the battle was sore against Saul, and the archers hit him. He was wounded. And verse 4, Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me." But his armor-bearer would not do so. He was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. When his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, verse 4, he fell likewise on his sword and died. So Saul died, and all his house died together, Jonathan as well. And then the Philistines triumph over Saul in verse 8. They found Saul dead, and they stripped him in verse 9, took his head and his armor, and put it into the land of the Philistines to carry tidings unto their idols, unto the people. And they put his armor in the house of their gods, in verse 10, and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. Terrible, terrible tragedy that happened to Saul, and how they blasphemed him even in his death. Then the kindness of Jabesh-Gilead toward Saul and his sons, when all of Jabesh-Gilead, in verse 11, heard what they had done to Saul, these Philistines, they rose up, valiant men, and took away the body of Saul, the bodies of his sons, and brought them to Jabesh, and buried their bones, not cremated them, but buried them under the oak in Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. And then the sin for which Saul lost the kingdom is mentioned in verse 13, very significant. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. And also for asking counsel of a familiar spirit to inquire of it. And he inquired not of the Lord, in verse 14. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. It's certainly significant that Saul's sin was not doing the word of the Lord. We have compromisers today, Billy Graham and his ecumenical evangelism, and others who are new evangelicals, who fraternize with modernists and liberals and unbelievers and apostates, the same as they do with Bible-believing Christians and pastors that are sound in the faith. It's a sad thing when we leave the Word of God. All that Saul did was not to slay the Amalekites and all of them as God had commanded him. He also forced himself and sacrificed before Samuel came, and he took matters into his own hands. And he said, "Well, I don't have to obey the word of God exactly. I can change it here and change it there." That's exactly what Billy Graham is doing. And that's what others who are frauding the word of God and fraudulently trying to follow the word of God in a wrong fashion. They add to it. They take away from it. They say, "I am a God of my own. I will determine what part of the Bible I will keep and what part I will not keep." And the sad thing that here's Saul, who is supposed to inquire of God, had to go to a familiar spirit to inquire of it. It says, not him or her, but it. Satanic use of this means was a terrible sin indeed, a degrading sin against the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, that was in Saul, at least was with Saul, if not in him. And then 1 Chronicles chapter 11, David becomes king over Israel. This is repeated also 2 Samuel 5, verses 1 to 3. "And all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And in time past, when Saul was king, in verse 2, thou wast he that leddest us out and broughtest us in. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel. Thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore all the Israel rulers and elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron." He was already king over Judah, the southern two tribes. And the northern tribes made a covenant with him after Saul was dead in Hebron. And they anointed David king over Israel, verse 3, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And then Jerusalem is made capital of the United Kingdom, also spoken of in 2 Samuel 5, 6 through 12, in verse 4 of this chapter, 1 Chronicles 11. "David and all the men went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, and the inhabitants of the land, and David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. This was the hill of Zion where David reigned. And David said, Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain," verse 6. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle, therefore they called it in the city of David. And he built the city around about from Milo, around about in verse 8, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. And David waxed greater and greater, verse 9. You know why? For the Lord of hosts was with him. Greatness in the sight of God is the greatest greatness that there is. Do you know that? Greatness in the sight of God. It says of John the Baptist in the book of Luke that he was great in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord of hosts was with David. And that's why David grew greater and greater. A tremendous blessing and testimony to the help of God and the perseverance of God and the preservation of God in all the difficulties that David had, in all of his being chased by Saul and the dangers that surrounded him and meeting death very nearly many times. God was with him. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of Israel, the armies of heaven, with all of his angels, protected David, a great testimony to the protection of Almighty God. He will protect us as well if we're in Christ. We must trust him for his protection, and we must be with him that he may be with us. Then in verse 10 and following, a catalog of David's mighty men, the chief of the mighty men that are listed, and these are listed also in the book of 2 Samuel, as we've seen, but from verses 10 clear down through the end of the chapter, verse 47, we see these mighty men, and more of this in our comments tomorrow. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 127 for May the 7th, 1 Chronicles 11:37 through 15:5. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 127 for May the 7th, 1 Chronicles 11:37 through 15:3. In 1 Chronicles 11, verses 37 and following, the mighty men of David are listed and continued in the list. Verse 41 includes Uriah the Hittite as one of these mighty men whom David murdered in order to have adultery and commit sin and marry Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. Then 1 Chronicles chapter 12, the companies that came to David at Ziklag. These are they which came to David at Ziklag, verse 1 says, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. These are the ones that went out to David when he was fleeing from Saul, when it was not popular to go after the king, because he was a king not only in exile, but he was not even a king yet. He was anointed, but he was not yet on the throne. And then verse 2, they were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. And so they were men of Saul's own tribe that went after David. Look at the armament. Look at their skill. Right and left hands. In Nehemiah 4:18, it says they built on the wall, and they had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. So these were ambidextrous men, and we have to be ambidextrous men, able to fight the Lord Jesus Christ's battles with both hands and build and yet fight for him as they fought for David. Then in verse 8, in the order of the history, there's some other portions that to follow here, but in verse 8, and of the Gadites, they separated themselves unto David into the hold in the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. These Gadites separated themselves unto David. Here he was, an exile chased by Saul without the camp, as it were. Hebrews 13:13 tells us we should go forth to the Lord Jesus Christ without the camp, bearing his reproach. And these men risked their lives to defend their David, and we ought to risk our lives to defend our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is being shunned and being criticized and being compromised, even by fellow believers in Jesus Christ. We ought to defend him and his stand and his word as they defended David. Then verse 18 says, the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for God, thy God, helpeth thee. And this was the cry of these who came out to help David. And from Manasseh in verse 20, people came to help David. And then verse 21 says, and they helped David against the band of the rovers, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the host. They helped David in exile, battlers for the cause of right. Then verse 22, for at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until it was a great host, like the host of God. All these men went out to David when he was fleeing from Saul, outside the camp, outside the gate, and it was a picture of how we should go to our Lord Jesus Christ and help him in this battle against his deity, the battle against his sovereignty, against his virgin birth, against his bodily resurrection, against his blood atonement, and against all these great doctrines of Christology and the doctrines of salvation and soteriology and the salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. Then the men of Israel, who made David king, in verse 23, these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war. And this was a war. This was a battle. Over and over again, it is mentioned. Then verse 32, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, this is an interesting phrase, understanding of the times. We should understand the times in which we live, not only the religious times, but also the secular times, with communism riding high, wide, and handsome throughout this world, with those who compromise in favor of it in our national capital and in the United States of America and in the cabinet of Reagan and all these other men, with the Council on Foreign Relations and the Trilateral Commission and some of these other compromise organizations that are out to get this world into a one-world government with socialism and communism all blended together with our nation. We've got to know the times, and the times in the church as well, with new evangelicalism and pseudo-fundamentalism parading as the old-time fundamental doctrines, and when liberalism and modernism and apostasy is trying to make a common cause with the fundamentalists. This is a serious day in which we live. We ought to understand the times, religious and politically. That's why the Bible for today tries to balance this out, and the Bible issues and the things of today, and to know the times and to be understanding as these men of Issachar were. Then verse 38, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over Israel. Men that would keep rank. We've got to keep rank. We've got to follow the Lord's steps and only his steps and not break rank with the word of God and the principles of God if we're going to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Keep rank in the Lord's army. We must do that. Then 1 Chronicles 13, doing a right thing in the wrong way. David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. Why didn't he consult with God and with the Bible? And he said to the congregation, oh, we've got to get the ark up here. Just like Billy Graham, he doesn't consult with God's word. How should he do things? He does it in his own way. He consults with the captains of thousands and the National Council of Churches and the leaders of the apostate denominations. And he does not consult with the word of God. What is God's method of evangelism? It's not this cooperative compromise evangelism at all. And then it says in verse 3, let us bring up the ark of our God to us. And it was right in the eyes of all the people in verse 4. And so verse 7, they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahiah drave the cart. Well, that's not the way to do it, in a new cart. If you look in Numbers, Numbers says very clearly the method of bringing up the cart. Numbers chapter 6, I believe it is, and verse 15. Numbers chapter 6, chapter 4 and verse 6, and also Numbers 4 and verse 15. It warns, in fact, in verse 15, if the Levites or the Aaronites touch the ark, they shall die. And this is what happened. And it came to pass in verse 9, Uzzah was smitten. The ark was left at the house of Obed-Edom, and at the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord, verse 10, was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. Verse 11, notice, David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore the name of the place was called Perez Uzzah. David should not have been displeased. He should have been realizing this was the wrong way to do God's business. And verse 12 says, David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God before me and up home to me? Well, the way to do it is God's methods. The methods are important. Not just doing the thing, but doing it in God's way. And he finally got the point. In the next chapter 15, verse 13, he did it after the true order. He followed Numbers 4 and verse 6 and verse 15, which say that the priests must bear it upon their shoulders. And David brought the ark home to himself, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. He did bring not the ark, rather, to himself, but he carried it and left it there. Then in 1 Chronicles 14, the prosperity of King David. He took more wives in verse 3. What a sad thing. And David begat more sons and daughters in Jerusalem. All the wives he had, six of them, I believe, and now he took more wives. But in verse 10, regarding the Philistines' battle, it says, David inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up?" And that's good to do, inquire of God. He said, go up. And in verse 14, David inquired again of God and said, "Should I go up?" And God said, "Go not up, but go against the mulberry trees. And when you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt go out to battle. For God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines," in verse 15. And David did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines. And that's what God expects us to do. And then 1 Chronicles 15, doing a right thing in the right way, and we'll see how David did bring up the ark in the proper way, and God honored him. We must do it in God's way, by God's word. Methods are important, and we must have proper methods to fulfill the work and word of God. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 128 for May the 8th, 1 Chronicles 15, 4 through 17, 16. In 1 Chronicles 15, we see that David finally is doing the right thing in the right way. And verse 2, David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites." And this is what God has chosen to carry the ark. And, of course, this is the proper way. In the preceding chapter, chapter 14, he put it on a new cart, and God smote and killed Uzzah for steadying the ark, touching the holy things of God. We have a judgment upon us if we touch God's holy things, and if we touch His holy word, there's a judgment upon us. We cannot fool around with the word of God, as some of these new translations have done, in the New American Standard Version and the New International Version particularly, and have tempered with the texts, Old and New Testament as well. And so the Levites had to carry the ark, and they put it upon their shoulders, and they assembled them in chapter 15. And verse 12, "And said unto them, Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it." Verse 13 says, "For because he did it not at the first," apparently maybe Ahio and the other man, Uzzah, were not Levites, it's possible, "because he did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." Very important that we have the proper methods to seek God. We must go properly to him, and the due order is important. And that's why Billy Graham and some of these who are out of order in methodology for evangelism, you're looking up with modernists and apostates, are not seeking God into the due order. And we must be very careful as to the procedures that God requires in his holy word. And so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves, and the children of the Levites, in verse 15, bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon. That's what God tells us to do in Numbers 4:15, and that's exactly what they did, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. And there were singers there in verse 16 when they brought the ark up, and music and psalteries and harps and cymbals. There was great joy. The singers sang, and the cymbals of brass in verse 19, the psalteries and the harps in verse 21. And the Kenaiah, the chief of the Levites, was for song, and he instructed about the song because he was skillful. And here was music and joy when bringing up the ark of God, the very presence, the Shekinah glory where God dwelled in the tabernacle. They blew the trumpets in verse 24. And then David brings up the ark in verse 25. And the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, they offered seven bullocks in verse 26. And David was clothed with a robe of linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark in verse 27. And the singers, the master of the song, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. And there was a cornet and trumpets and cymbals in verse 28. But notice in verse 29, Michael despises David, as we read about in Samuel. Came to pass that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out of a window, saw King David, that was her husband, dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. The details are not given there, but that at least is the basic part of the story. She despised him, and Samuel, David, knew her no more, and she had no more children until the day of her death, because she had told him he should not be like a fool, and in such a way, dancing around and taking off his outer garments and being naked, as she said. In other words, without his outer garments, like one of the fools. Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, David's festival sacrifice. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it in verse 1. They offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And verse 3, he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. David celebrated by giving those who were there some food, had a tremendous banquet. And then David orders a choir. In verse 4, he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to record and to give thanks and to praise the Lord, God of Israel. And he used psalteries and harps and cymbals and trumpets in verses 5 and 6. Music and singing was a part of the worship of the Lord in the Old Testament, as it should be in the New. Then David's psalm of thanksgiving begins in verse 7. It sounds just like one of the regular psalms, actually. And on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren as well. Verse 9 says, sing unto him psalms and talk of all his wondrous works. And then verse 10, glory ye in his holy name. And verse 11, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Verse 15, be mindful always of his covenant and the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Well, if he commanded it to 1,000 generations, he was going to preserve it. And he does preserve his word. Even the covenant, verse 16, that he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for an everlasting covenant in verse 17. And then verse 22, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Verse 23, sing unto the Lord, all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Verse 24 says, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, verse 25 says, and greatly to be praised. Bring an offering, come before him, in verse 29. And the world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. And then verse 35, deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. And all the people said amen, in verse 36, and praised the Lord. Then David appoints ministers and porters and priests and musicians to attend continually on the ark. In verse 37, he left before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with their brethren, 68, 68 men, Obed-Edom and the others to be porters, and Zadok, verse 39, the priest and his brethren, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offering continually, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. So this verse 40 indicates that they were reestablishing sacrificial worship of the Lord in the due course, as was proper. And they were to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever, verse 41. And then, with trumpets and singing and musical instruments, verse 42, they continued to praise the Lord. Then, 1 Chronicles chapter 17, David desires to build the Lord's house. And verse 1, David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in the house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Nathan said, verse 2, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. And it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Nathan in verse 3, saying in verse 4, go tell David, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in the house, verse 5 says, since the day I brought Israel up unto this day. And so he says, don't let David do it. Now he could prepare for it, but don't have him build it. Then the great Davidic covenant in verse 7, that's going back to 2 Samuel 7, verse 4 and following. This is repeated here in 1 Chronicles. Now therefore, thou shalt say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep. that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, in verse 8, and have cut off all thine enemies. The care and protection of Almighty God to David, his faithful servant, is amazing indeed. And he took care of him when Saul was trying to kill him. And verse 9, I will also ordain a place for my people Israel and plant them. And he did in Jerusalem and in Palestine. And I will subdue all thine enemies, in verse 10. It shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, verse 11 says, that thou must go to be with thy fathers. I will raise up thy seed after thee, of course, which was his son Solomon, which shall be of thy sons. And I will establish his kingdom, and will build me an house, and establish his throne forever, and be his father, and he shall be my son. So the Davidic covenant, the promise, according to David, according to God, to David, that Solomon and his house, the house of David, would be perpetually part of God's plan. More of this in our comment tomorrow. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 129 for May the 9th, 1 Chronicles 17:17-21:30. In 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 16, we see David's worship and prayer. He said, O who am I, O Lord God, in verse 16, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? God had given him the blessings and the promises of a line of kings after Solomon to establish his throne forever, in verse 12, and now he's thanking the Lord. For thou knowest thy servant, he says in verse 18. In verse 20, O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we've heard with our ears. And then verse 21, he says, and what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem, to be his own people, and to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. God's grace of redemption from Egypt and the bondage is praised again by David. And he says, thou hast become their God, and Israel is thy people. And then verse 24, that thy name may be magnified forever, is his prayer. And then verse 27, thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. Once God blesses a person or a nation, it will be blessed forever. God's blessings, although sometimes our sin interferes with the reception of his blessings, the blessings are permanent, and they're not Indian giving type of blessings. And we praise God for the permanence of God's grace in our lives. Then in 1 Chronicles chapter 18, we see the full establishment of David's kingdom. And the various battles that he engages in, and the garrisons, and the Syria-Damascus garrison in verse 6 is mentioned, and the shields of gold that David took that were on the servants of Hadrezer, and various other battles. He put garrisons in Ebron in verse 13, and thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. The blessings of God's preservation of David. And then Joab, in verse 15, is mentioned, and the son of Zeruiah was over the host. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahihud, was recorder, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Abimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. His kingdom is listed in those in his official family in verse 16 and 17. Then in 1 Chronicles 19, the Ammonite-Syrian war. That's mentioned also in 2 Samuel 10, which we've already taken up. The first campaign under Joab. Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his stead. In verse 2, David said, I'm going to show kindness unto Hanun. So he sends some comforters to comfort him in the death of his father. And the princes of the children of Ammon, in verse 3, said, oh, he's not coming just to comfort. He wants to search out and spy out the land. So, verse 4, Hanun took David's servants, shaved their beards off, cut off their garments in the midst to buy their buttocks, and sent them away, embarrassed them to death, as it were. They waited till their beards were grown, and verse 5, and then they returned to their home. And seeing that this was a very bad thing to do, in verse 6, the Ammonites hired out with 1,000 talents of silver, chariots and horsemen out of Mesopotamia, and Syria, Mecca, and out of Zobah. And, of course, if this is the general price of 1,000 talents of silver, times $6,531, roughly it would be $6.5 million is what they spent. This was several years back, maybe six or seven years back that we made this computation, but that's a lot of money if it's about $6.5 million. They hired them servants and armaments and soldiers out of other countries. Well, Joab and Abishai went against the host of Ammon because of this injustice, and Joab in verse 10 took the battle and fought against the Syrians. Abishai took the battle and fought against the children of Ammon because the Syrians were the ones that were hired. And in verse 12, they had an agreement. If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will help thee. Be of good courage. And so Joab and the people, verse 14, drew nigh to battle. And the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, and they did. They fled before Joab in verse 15. And Abishai and his brother, they fled before all of them. And so they entered into the city, and Joab came to Jerusalem. So the Syrians were defeated. And then the second campaign under David in person in verse 17. It was told David that they gathered. He gathered all Israel, passed over Jordan, and he put the battle in array against the Syrians. They fought with him. The Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew of the Syrians 7,000 men, which fought in chariots, and 40,000 footmen, and killed Shophak, the captain of the host, in verse 18. So the Israelites defeated thoroughly the Syrians on that occasion, and his kingdom was thoroughly established. Then chapter 20 of 1 Chronicles, Joab and David take Rabbah. It came to pass at when the year was expired, at the time when kings go out to battle, that Joab led forth the power of the army and wasted the country of the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. And so David took the crown of their king, and the crown weighed a talent of gold. And that would be worth, according to about 6 or 7 years ago's figuring, over $481,000. That's a lot of money, a talent of gold. And he brought out the people, in verse 3, and then verse 4, the war with the Philistines. And he went to war at Gezer with the Philistines. And he says in verse 5 that the son of Jair slew Lahmi, L-A-H-M-I, Lahmi, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Here was one of the giants. And yet again there was war at Gath in verse 6. There was a man of great stature, whose fingers and toes were 4 and 20, 6 on each hand, 6 on each foot. He also was the son of the giant. And so the Philistines, giants, were also defeated. And these were born unto the giant in Gath. And they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So the giants were wiped out here in this section of chapter 20. Then chapter 21, David's sin in numbering the people. It says in verse 1, this is mentioned, of course, in 2 Samuel 24 also, but it says in verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Here he was under the provocation of Satan, and he yielded to that temptation. So Satan was the adversary of David, as he's the adversary of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today. And so David told Joab, go number Israel, see how many people fit for war, my army, from Beersheba to Dan, from the southern to the northern part of the kingdom, and let me know it. And Joab's faithful protest, he had a faithful protest. Joab said, the Lord make his people 100 times as many more than they, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will it be a cause of trespass to Israel? But the king's word prevailed, verse 4, and so Joab and others went out and numbered of all Israel 1,000,000, which is 1,000,000 people in Israel, and 100,000 men that drew the sword in Judah, 410,000 men that drew the sword, 470,000 in Judah, and of course the swordsmen were quite a few in Israel in the north, because they were the larger, they had 10 tribes. So that figure again for the 10 tribes of the north is 1.1 million. That's 1,100,000, and 470,000 from Judah that were soldiers. But it says in verse 7, God was displeased with this thing, and therefore he smote Israel. And then David chooses his punishment. David said, I have sinned greatly. I've done this thing. And he asked Gad the seer, gave God's message to David, and saying, you may take three things, either 3 years of famine, 3 months to be destroyed before your enemies in verse 12, or 3 days, the sword of the Lord and pestilence from the Lord himself. David in verse 13 says, let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for great are his mercies. And that's one of the things that David knew, that that's why he was close to the heart of God, the mercies of God. And let me not fall into the hand of man. So there fell of Israel 70,000 men in the plague, and the Lord repented him. In verse 15, it is enough now, he said to the death angel, stay now thine hand. And David said in verse 17, I have commanded the people to be numbered, and I am the one, but these people let them go. And so David buys Ornan's threshing floor in verse 18, and he says, I will not take, verse 24, of that which is thine for the Lord to offer burnt offerings without cost. And so he bought the floor and offered offerings and paid 600 shekels of gold by weight in verse 25. And then the plague was stayed because of David's sacrifice. All right, more of this in our comment in chapter 22 tomorrow. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 130 for May the 10th, 1 Chronicles 22, 1 through 25, 3. In 1 Chronicles 22, David prepares materials for the temple. David said, this is the house of God. This is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. In verse 1, he commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel and to prepare cedar trees in abundance. In verse 4, and it was going to be exceeding magnifical, which is an interesting word, meaning magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all countries. I will therefore make preparations for it. So David prepared abundantly, verse 5 says, before his death. Then he instructs Solomon in God's promises and his duty in building the temple. Verse 6, he called for Solomon his son. He charged him to build the house for the Lord God of Israel. Verse 8, he says, but the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly. He wanted to build the house himself, he said, but God said, you have shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house under my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. And God told him in verse 9, behold, a son shall be born, and his name will be Solomon. He'll give peace. I'll give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house. And so that's what happened. In verse 12, only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then thou shalt prosper, verse 13. If thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel, be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. What a tremendous challenge for every one of us to keep the word of God, and to follow it, and to be of good courage in the things of the word, and to be strong and not to dread or be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord. Now notice, 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver. Just think, 1,000,000 talents of silver, 100,000 talents of gold, and all other materials, gold and silver, and brass and iron, in verse 16, arise therefore and be doing it. So David charged Solomon concerning the building of this tremendously grand temple. And then, verse 17, the princes are charged to assist Solomon. David also commanded all the princes to help Solomon, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? He's given you rest on every side. And so on. Now set your heart, verse 19, and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built in the name of the Lord. And then in 1 Chronicles 23, David in his old age makes Solomon king. When David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. Then the number and distribution of the Levites. Verse 2, he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. The Levites were numbered, verse 3, from age 30 and upward, and their number and their polls by man was 38,000. And of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, 6,000 were officers and judges. Verse 5 says, 4,000 were porters. 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. And David divided them into courses, verse 8 says, among the sons of Levi, namely Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And so this was the division of the 38,000, 24,000, 6,000, 4,000, and 4,000. Families of the Gershonites in verse 7 are listed. The sons of Kohath in verse 12 are listed. Kohathites, by the way, Amram was the father of Aaron and Moses. And in verse 13 it says, Aaron was separated that he should sanctify the most holy things, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless his name forever. And then the sons of Merari in verse 21. The new office of the Levites is given in verse 24. They were counted by their number. 20 years old and upward was their duties instead of 30 years old. And David said, the Lord God of Israel, verse 25, hath given rest unto his people. And also the Levites, they shall no more, verse 26, carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it, for the service thereof. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron, verse 28. They were servants of Aaron. They were helpers of Aaron. It's almost like deacons to be helpers and assistants of pastors in the New Testament church, in the New Testament teachings, the book of Titus and the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Acts chapter 6 and other places. Because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron, verse 28 says, for the service of the house of the Lord in the courts and in the chambers and in the purifying of all holy things and the work of the service of the house of God, for the showbread and the fine flour for meat offerings, verse 29, and various other things, to offer all burnt sacrifices, verse 31, unto the Lord, in the Sabbaths and the new moons and on the feasts, the set feasts. And this was their job. This was their duty. Then 1 Chronicles chapter 24, the divisions of the sons of Aaron by lot into 24 orders. These are the divisions, verse 1 says, of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Verse 2 reminds us that Nadab and Abihu died before their father. They offered strange fire, which was a terrible and grievous sin, and they had no children. They died before their father died. Therefore Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. And David distributed them both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar according to their offices and their services. Now, among the sons of Eleazar, since there were more of Eleazar, more chief men in verse 4, of Eleazar, there were of Ithamar, they were divided. Eleazar had 16 of the orders, and the sons of Ithamar had only 8 of the orders. That means 16 and 8 would be 24 altogether. Then the 4 and 20 orders are given in verse 5, and the details as to who is in the first order. And this was to take their turns, apparently, in doing the various duties of the priests. And they were given, as it's mentioned here, in verses 5 through 19, until they reached the 4 and 20th to Maaziah. Of course, the first lot was for Jehoiarib, the second to Jediah, and so on. And then the Kohathites were divided in verse 20. The rest of the sons of Levi were these, and then they were divided in their division. Then the Merarites were divided by lot in verse 26, and the names were given. And then 1 Chronicles chapter 25, the number and offices of the singers. Notice in verse 1, moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who would prophesy with harps and with psalteries and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen according to their service was of the sons of Asaph, and they named these. But the purpose was, in verse 3, they prophesied with the harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. I tell you, we have to learn to give thanks to the Lord and also to praise his name for all that he's given to us in Christ. He's given us everlasting life. He's given us forgiveness of sins. And we have got to use our singing to praise and to thank the Lord. Have you been thankful for what the Lord has done for you? Have you said, thank you, Lord? That chorus, thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for victories won. Oh, thank you, Lord, for thy love and tender care, for thy word and answered prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Thank you, Lord. We used to sing that when I was pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Newton, Massachusetts. Now it's Faith Baptist Church, Natick, Massachusetts, after 20 years, 1961 to 1981, the 20th anniversary. But that was the chorus we used to sing before we took the offering, or after we took the offering each Lord's Day morning. We ought to praise God. We ought to sing and to glorify His name. More of this in our comment tomorrow. Yearly Bible reading a comment for day number 131 for May the 11th. 1 Chronicles 25, verse 4 through 27, 25. In 1 Chronicles chapter 25, we see the number and the offices of the singers. In verse 3, these who gave thanks and praised the Lord. And listed there are a number of ones. And verse 6, for they were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals and psalteries and harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, to Dothan, and Heman. Notice verse 7, so the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. 288 skilled in the singing of songs for the Lord and songs of the Lord. Oh, that we would have music, Christian music, in our churches, Christian churches, that would stand for the principles of God's Word. Oh, the filth and the rot and the corruption that goes on in the name of music, with the rock beats and all of the other cacophonies of modern-day singing. I even hear some choruses and songs and choirs from even some so-called separatist, fundamentalist Baptist schools and colleges and other schools that I do not appreciate because of the quasi-rock beat. I heard one not too long ago, and I heard a beautiful, lovely hymn, murdered and tortured, as far as I was concerned, because of that semi-rock beat. As we heard Lenny Seidel lecture to our church, the church which I remember here locally not too long ago, he warned us of that rock beat. Instead of emphasizing the first and the third beats of the measure, it emphasizes the second and the fourth. Instead of saying 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, it says 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. And this sort of beat is the rock beat and the rock rhythm. And even here on WKDN, the family radio station in our area here in Camden, New Jersey, lots of the so-called Christian rock and quasi-rock. And it's not singing the songs of the Lord. The message is not there many times. And when the message is there, the music detracts from the message of the Lord, and it's a worldly beat as far as I'm concerned. But these men were trained and instructed in the songs of the Lord. And we need instruction of our young people and of our choir leaders and of our pastors and of our laymen in music that would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 8, they're divided by lot into 24 orders, the Levites and the singers, had 24 different sessions and organizations, very well organized, up to verse 31, and the men's names are listed in each one of these 24 orders. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 26, the division of the porters. The porters of the Kohathites, or rather the Korites, and of the sons of Kore, the sons of Asaph, and so on, are listed. These were people that took care of the doors, these porters and the gatekeepers. In verse 8 it says, these of the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, notice the depiction, able men for strength, for the service, were 62 of Obed-Edom, 62 men. Notice the description, their sons and their brethren, able men for strength, for service. Would the Lord give us strength for service? That's a tremendous need today. Service for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need strength, spiritual strength, yes, physical strength, yes, in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Be able to witness to Him and for Him. Be able to teach a Sunday school class for Him. Be able to preach for Him, to teach for Him, to write for Him, to think for Him, to work for Him, to talk for Him. Tremendous. To have home Bible study classes for Him, to read His Word for Him, and have service for Him. And if we have no strength, and either physical strength, and many times people are weak and sickly, and they cannot have strong service for Christ because they're just too tired physically. But it also takes spiritual strength and stamina, and that only comes from nourishment from the Word of God, as it's our desire to devour that Word and to read God's Word and to apply it and to love it. And so these men had strength for service. That's what we need as well. Well, the porters are mentioned in verse 12 also to minister in the house of the Lord. And then the gates were assigned by lot in verse 13. They cast lots, the small as well as the great, according to the house of the fathers, for every gate, the various gates of the temple and of the area there around that they were to guard and to keep. And then the Levites that had charge of the treasures are listed in verse 20. Ahijah was over the treasures of the house of God, and certainly there was much. They had to have a good treasure. They did not want to be like Judas, who stole the money and was a thief. And many of our churches need good treasures that are sound and not thieves, and have good testimonies and know how to keep books in all honesty. This was true in Israel. They wanted these men to know what they were doing. And then officers and judges listed in verse 29 and following, the outward business over Israel for officers and judges, the ones that are listed that took care of that. Verse 32, it concludes, for every matter pertaining to God and affairs of the king. That's what they had. These officers dealt with God's work and the work of the king as well. And then 1 Chronicles 27, 12 captains for every several month. The captains of thousands and hundreds and their officers that served the king in any matter of the courses which came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year of every course were 24,000. There were captains for every month, and 24,000 men served under that to take care of the king's business. Apparently they took turns, and these officers and these captains served for 1 month, 24,000 men. And they were more or less the guard that took care of any matter that came before the king. This is in verses 1 through 15. They're listed right down the line. And then the princes of the 12 tribes are listed in verse 16. The Reubenites and the Simeonites and Levites and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun, verse 19. And Naphtali and Ephraim in verse 20 and Manasseh and half-tribe of Manasseh and Benjamin and verse 22 of Dan. And so on. These are listed, the tribes, the heads of the tribes, so that they would be able to take care of the business assigned to them. And then in verse 23, the numbering of the people is hindered. It says in verse 23, but David took not the number of them from 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would increase Israel like the stars of the heavens. Then notice in verse 24, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began to number, but he finished not, because there fell wrath for it against Israel. Neither was the number put in the account of the chronicles of King David. This harks back to David's wanting to find the number of the Israelites, of Judah and of Israel, you remember. And both in 1 Chronicles and also in Samuel, they had the number, and they took the numbering of the tribes and the peoples, both of the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms, and God was angry. And he gave the choice to David through Nathan. Three choices. Fleeing before your enemies, pestilence, or 3 days of wrath from God, the angel of the Lord. And David fell under the mercies of God. And he wanted to fall under that mercy. And he said, let me be in the hand of God, for great are his mercies. And I believe the sure mercies of David, and David's being a merciful man himself, showed that he was after the heart of God, a man after God's own heart. And so he chose the mercies of God. And God did smite and killed quite a few Israelites, because David wanted to see how big he was, what a big army he had. But strength and security is not merely the size of our army, but it also has to do with how God will bless us and can bless us spiritually for strength. And this is very important as well. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 132 for May the 12th, 1 Chronicles 27, 26 through 2 Chronicles 2, 8. In 1 Chronicles chapter 27, we see David's several officers listed, beginning with verse 25, the one over the king's treasures and storehouses, and them that did the work in the field for tillage in verse 26, and olive trees in 28, and the herds in verse 29, the camels, the flocks, verses 30 and 31. And the Ahithophel was the king's counselor in verse 33, Hushai, the king's companion, Benaiah was an officer in verse 34, and the general of the army was Joab. Then in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David in a solemn assembly gives counsel to Israel and to Solomon. Verse 1, David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and everyone, the mighty men, and the valiant men, unto Jerusalem. In verse 2, he stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house for the ark." In other words, the temple. But God says in verse 3, "Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." Then verse 4, "Howbeit the Lord God chose me before the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. He hath chosen Judah to be the ruler." That's why. And he's a man of Judah. "And of the house of Judah and the house of my father and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons," verse 5 says, "he hath chosen Solomon to sit on the throne of my kingdom." And Solomon, verse 6, will build this temple, and I will establish his covenant, his kingdom, rather, in verse 7. "He shall be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as it is this day." He said to me, "Solomon, thy son shall build my house," in verse 6. God promised Solomon would do it. And verse 8, a very precious verse. "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, and in the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever." Notice, you're to keep the commandments of God, all of them, and to seek for them. Keep and seek for all the commandments. Before you keep them, you must seek for them. You must read the Word of God. Search the Scriptures very clearly. Then verse 9, "Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." That's verse 9. This is true even today with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his blessing. We must seek him. We must serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind, not because of compunction or compulsion. And then in verse 11, David gives him patterns for the form and gold and silver for the materials. David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and so on. Verse 12, "and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit." Evidently, God not only gave the pattern of the tabernacle, but also the pattern of the temple. Just as he did in Exodus 25:40, so he did here with the pattern of the temple. And for all the courses of the priests in verse 13, all the work of the service of the house of the Lord. Verse 19, "all this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." And the pattern in verse 18 is mentioned. The pattern God gave him. So the temple, not only the tabernacle, but the temple speaks of God's plan and speaks and ministers and pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure, just the same as the tabernacle does. And then David encourages Solomon to build the temple. And verse 20, "and David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." God's promise of his presence and of his power and of his blessing. And he said, verse 21, "use every willing, skillful man for any manner of service." And of course, willing and skillful is so essential in the work of God. And then 1 Chronicles 29, David exhorts the people. In verse 1, "moreover, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. And he said, I have prepared with all my might," verse 2, "the stones and the silver and the gold and the brass and the iron and the wood and the precious stones and the marble stones." And verse 4, 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver. This is what he had prepared for the house of the Lord. And then verse 5, "and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" Willing service is necessary in the Lord's work, and it was in that day to build the temple as well. The princes and people offer willingly now in verse 6. chief of the fathers, and all the tribe, princes of the tribes, the captains of thousands, the rulers of the kings, were offered willingly. We must give of our substance and of our service willingly for it to be acceptable. And gave for the service of the house of God, verse 7 says, of gold, 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, of silver, 10,000 talents, of brass, 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. Verse 9, notice, and the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. God says in the New Testament that our giving should be of a willing heart, giving hilariously, and giving from our hearts cheerfully, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let it not be grudging, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, even today. Then verse 10, David's thanksgiving and prayer. David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And he says in verse 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Notice verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. He acknowledged God's power in giving him these riches and these gifts. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee, verse 13, and praise thy glorious name. Verse 14, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. We must realize we're stewards, and we owe all to him. All is his, and we are stewards, and that's it. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding in verse 15. That is true. We're shadow days. We're here and we're gone. We must live for Christ today. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house cometh of thine hand, is all thine own, verse 16. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. Then verse 19, he said, give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes. Solomon's heart was not perfect, as we see, but the wives turned away his heart. Then the people, having blessed God and sacrificed, make Solomon king in verse 20. And then the ascension of Solomon, verse 23. The Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of Israel in verse 25, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been seen in any king before him in Israel. Then the reign and death of David, verse 26. Verse 28 says he died in a good old age, full of riches. Full of days, rather, riches and honor. Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, the second book of Chronicles. Second Chronicles, chapter 1. Solomon established in his kingdom in verse 1. And then verse 2, Solomon sacrifices at Gibeon, mentioned also in 1 Kings 3. And he went to Gibeon. There was a tabernacle of the congregation which Moses had set up there. And the Ark of God, verse 4, he brought up from Kiriath-Jearim. And they pitched a tent for it. Then Solomon's vision of God and prayer for wisdom in verse 7. God said, ask what I will give thee. And Solomon said, give me, verse 10, wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. Who can judge this people? And God said, because you haven't asked for riches or honor or long life or the life of thine enemies, verse 11, I will give you the wisdom and I'll give you these other things also in verse 12. If you will walk before me, I'll even give you long life. Solomon gathered chariots and horses in verse 14. He made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones in verse 15. Tremendously wealthy person. Then 2 Chronicles chapter 2, Solomon prepares to build the temple. And we'll take this up in our comment tomorrow. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 133 for May the 15th, 2 Chronicles 2:9 through 6:22.